This is the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, also Bill Jack from Worldview Academy with us in studio today as we consider the news from a biblical perspective once again on this edition of the program. And Bill, I was at the Frankfurt Airport in Germany Saturday before last and caught a glance at the New York Times article. It was a front page article and I grabbed a copy of it. They were free, so
yeah,
you know, free copy of New York Times, why not? But the article headlined "A Moral Rot in America." But you know that's the article that caught my attention. It was written by Roger Cohen, and I thought, "Wow, the most liberal paper in America is finally acknowledging that America is consumed in moral rot." Does that surprise you?
Yeah,
kind of surprised me.
Yeah, it does.
At first, it caught me by surprise. The New York Times, moral rot.
Depends on what you mean by moral and
exactly.
How you determine rot.
Yeah, exactly. Because define your terms.
One man's rot is the termite's joy.
Yeah, that's a good way to put it.
You know,
what the termites...
house is rotten, it's going to fall down. The termites is going, yay!
What the termites perceive to be rot may be something different from what the rest of us determine to be rot.
Yeah.
Exactly. So that's why I was, you know, engaged in the article, and I picked up, basically the author is concerned about Donald Trump not being moral. That Donald Trump's not a moral man. That was his concern.
Okay.
And
that's fascinating to me.
It's a fascinating
because thing. Everybody knows that.
Yeah.
Why is this a
huge revelation?
Yeah. Why is this a headline article?
So what you're saying is, isn't that why we voted for him?
That many people did vote for him because of his transparency and his supposed honesty.
Yeah, right.
Okay.
Right. On all of his moral perspectives or lack thereof.
Yes. And the other thing is, that he made promises, and oddly enough, he has kept many of those promises.
Well, yes.
As opposed to previous candidates for that same office.
Yeah. Well, again, you know, he's concerned about Donald Trump not being moral. So now what do you say? Well, what do you mean by
moral?
Exactly. Yeah. That's the next question to ask. So apparently his morality has to do with his rudeness and his plainspokenness.
Right.
So that seems, I'm not sure that rudeness and plainspokenness. Now, again, rudeness and plainspokenness can offend the Me Too crowd or the snowflake crowd.
Well,
right?
There's
the snowflake crowd. You know, I'm talking about snowflake crowd.
Yeah, I do. I knew you are whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones.
Now that sounds pretty plainspoken, doesn't it?
That sounds pretty rude because Jesus was talking to the moral leaders of the religious leaders of the day, those in positions of authority.
So the question is plainspokenness malum in se, or just, you know, sinful in and of itself?
And
the answer is no.
No.
No, it's not.
No, it's not.
So again, people are not very clear in their understanding of right and wrong. And why? Because they don't use the law of God to determine the difference between right and wrong.
They follow their heart or they follow the good sense of the day or the common sense of the
day. And apparently Donald Trump had also recently referred to certain MS-13 gang members as animals.
And this guy says...
And he says that was rude.
He says these are disgusting remarks. There's no other adequate description.
Right, exactly.
Those are Cohen's words.
Right.
And I'm saying, no, he's wrong. Cohen is wrong on this because when you act as an animal, then you should be labeled as such.
Yeah. Or at the very least, say they're acting like animals when they're doing what they're doing. And that's what these MS-13 gang members do. And I think, you know, again, I wouldn't condemn that language necessarily.
No, would Cohen condemn that description of the Nazis and their treatment of Jews and Poles and gypsies and those who were mentally incapacitated or physically disabled?
Exactly.
Would he say the Nazis, that was disgusting to refer to them as animals? I don't think so.
Probably not. Right. So it appears that this gentleman, Roger Cohen, has found some moral rot in America, but he's found the wrong rot. You know, everybody complains about moral rot. Yeah, termites complain about moral rot.
Yeah.
Right? Somehow the wood is not taste as good as this other wood over here. Serial killers are concerned about the moral rot of those who don't stand by their ethic.
In prison.
And the Unabomber. Think of the Unabomber. The Unabomber was very, very concerned about the moral rot brought about by the Industrial Revolution. I just did a little study on the Unabomber for our American history course. And the Unabomber was very concerned about the moral rot of America. the Industrial Revolution. Again, a serial killer concerned about the moral rot.
In prison, there is a moral hierarchy.
Sure,
is a moral standard.
Yeah.
And certain prisoners who've committed certain crimes are considered to be the lowest of the low and even are punished by other prisoners, which is really odd.
And
is
there
it not?
But there should be no concern or no question whatsoever in our minds as to why there is such a concern about morality in the minds of those who are made in the image of God. Even the fact that they have sinned against God, and yes, the heart of man is depraved and twisted and is not determining right and wrong by God's standard anymore, the fact that they still have some kind of opinion concerning righteousness, holiness, and morality is an indication that these people aren't animals, they're not dogs, they're not cats. They are made in the image of God with something of a sense of righteousness. So
there is always a sense of justice because everybody says this is not
exactly
right. This is not fair.
Yeah.
This is wrong. And even Cohen is pointing that out.
That's right.
And what it does is it reflects that we are created in the image of the Creator.
That's right. We're not animals. We have not evolved out of the cosmic slime, my friends. We are made in the image of God with a very, very sharp, a very sharp sense of right and wrong, a sense of righteousness and holiness. Now, of course, the standard has been twisted in the minds of fallen man, but he still has something of the remnants of that image of God within him, and we need to realize this. But, of course, the problem is we have sinned against God. We have come short of the glory of God ourselves. All of us have done this. We have broken God's laws. We have broken God's standard, and it's absolutely crucial that we get right with God on His terms as well. We have broken God's moral standard. It is absolutely essential that we get right with God on His terms, and that is by His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to die on the cross for our sins, that He would pay for our sins, that we might be forgiven and that we might be cleansed from all of our unrighteousnesses, and that our minds might be renewed, that we might be able to distinguish the will of God again by the revealed word of God and by the working of the Holy Spirit within us. So, friends, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we start with the assumption that all of the people, liberal, Democrat, conservative, Republican, whoever we're speaking to, everybody has a sense of morality. Everybody has a sense of righteousness and holiness because they have been created in the image of God. They're like God in that way. But because we have sinned against God, we have turned away from His ways, and we have defined our own way, our own standard of right and wrong. And it's for us to repent of that and come right with God by the sacrifice of His Son on the cross. And by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, this brings us into right relationship with God. We'll be back with more in just a moment on the Generations Podcast. Folks, under Obamacare, the average family health care premiums now have exceeded $18,000, and more premium increases averaging 25% are expected for next year in 39 states. And remember, over 1,000 Obamacare plans cover abortion, and that's most of them. 5 states offer no abortion-free plans at all. And you know that all Obamacare plans contain the contraceptive abortifacient mandate. So what do Christians do? Well, I'll tell you what we have done. My family has gone with the Samaritan Medical Sharing Ministry since 1999. Over 17 years, we have shared our medical needs with brothers and sisters in Christ, and they have shared theirs with us. And the cost? Well, it's about one-third of what the average family pays under Obamacare. And Samaritan Ministries does not support the killing of unborn children. Our family has saved over $200,000 in insurance premiums over the last 17 years, and we have helped literally hundreds of Christian brothers and sisters with their medical needs. We write checks every month to different families who have needs to cover. How cool is that? On top of all of that, we can support the lives of unborn children while the powerful systems in Washington are doing just the opposite. I want to encourage you to check out Samaritan Ministries as an option for your family. Imagine healthcare sharing in a Christian way, protecting life as Christians do at one-third the cost. Just check it out at SamaritanMinistries.org and mention Kevin Swanson when you sign up, and we'll send you a free copy of my new book, Family Life. That's SamaritanMinistries.org. We are back on the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson here with you today. Bill Jack also in the studio. We consider the question of Gina Haspel, who was approved as CIA director recently by the United States Senate. And the question that has come up is whether she was in favor of torture. And I want to get back to this question because I think it is important for Christians to come down on the right side on ethical issues like this. The Word of God is there to equip the man of God for every good work, which means that if we're in a position where we have to vote for this person or that person for president of the United States, or if we're in the position of CIA director or whatever position we happen to find ourselves in, or perhaps even the Secretary of State, who happens to be a born-again Christian, a member of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, we need to be able to inform our leaders concerning what the Word of God says on these issues. And the issue of torture came up in the hearings related to Gina Haspel and her appointment to CIA directorship. And there was some question as to whether Haspel is committed to torture. Now, she did write a statement in which she said, I won't condemn those who made hard calls apparently in the past. I have noted the valuable intelligence collected. The program ultimately did damage to our officers and our standing in the world. With the benefit of hindsight and my experience as a senior agency leader, the enhanced interrogation program is not one the CIA should have undertaken. I guess the enhanced interrogation process would have been torture. And there's an article that came out of one of the online sources, and I can't remember which one it was, but this article referred to an American doctor who reviewed 20 captives who apparently had undergone some torture, including those that had undergone torture at Guantanamo Bay in the early 2000s. And this doctor was opposed to Gina Haspel's appointment as CIA director. She stated that some of the techniques used are still classified, but she did include the known acts of torture committed against these guys while they were at the U.S. custody at several U.S. facilities, including suffocation with water, waterboarding, subject to mock execution with a drill and a gun, various forms of rape, lifted off the ground by arms while they were bound behind the subject's back, and so forth and so on. The stories are rather intense. Some of them were waterboarded some 83 times, and so forth and so on. So the question for us is, should conservatives be pro-torture? And why should conservatives be pro-torture and liberals be against torture? Unless it's little babies being tortured to death, with that one exception.
Yeah, so that does raise the question, what do you mean by torture? Because, right, you know, one man's torture may be another man's pleasure, right?
Well, it could be, right. So I think we need to define that. I think Scripture does help us with this. Sometimes there's appearance that this thing is right, but in the end, there's a denial of the law of God. And Deuteronomy 25:2 does help us here. If a wicked man deserves to be beaten, then the judge will cause him to lie down and be beaten in his presence according to his guilt with a certain number of blows. 40 blows he may give him and no more, lest he should exceed this and beat him with many blows above these and your brother be humiliated in your or degraded in your sight. So, and I think the overarching principle is that the brother, that is the man created in the image of God, as we all are created in the image of God, are not to be degraded such that we don't see him as somebody who has been created in the image of God. So there is something of a subjective element here, but it's also something of an objective element. There shouldn't be an unending torture that just goes on and on and on. That is a guy kept in captivity and then subjected to torture day in and day out, day in and day out, day in and day out. I think there's a principle here from Deuteronomy 25 that Christians need to appeal to. There cannot be an unending torture. That would just be tyrannical. It degrades a man.
And
so he's
no longer honored. It makes the torturer revel in it.
It does after a while. Sure, sure. So these are the things that the CIA should be aware of. Deuteronomy 19:15 also says, "What witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin? In any sin that he sins at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established." That means that you know, a man's guilt cannot be established by torturing a man to confess concerning his own sin.
right. or his own guilt.
Because you can only hold out so long before you
right.
confess to anything.
That's right. And it's the other two witnesses or the other three witnesses that need to bring in the evidence in a court of trial. And so these are the things that stand between us and tyranny as a nation. And it's important, Bill, that we bring this out because otherwise we degrade ourselves as a nation and eventually we're acting like Nazis.
Right.
We're acting like these North Korean torturers. And so it's so easy to fall into this sort of thing. And I'm afraid at points conservatives want to back into this kind of thing as well.
It's because of pragmatism. If it works,
if
it works,
yeah.
Because we're getting information. Did you hear in her statement? You know, we did get information.
Yeah,
that
yeah.
was useful, but that does not justify. It does rationalize, but it does not justify the torture.
And I'm hoping the president of the United States has backed away from his pro-torture stand. He would say, this is a quote that he used as well in the past: "Torture works, okay? You know, I have these guys. Torture doesn't work." Believe me, it works, and waterboarding is your minor form. Some people say it's not actually torture. Let's assume it is. But they asked me the question, what do you think of waterboarding? Absolutely fine, but we should go much stronger than waterboarding. Okay, that's a quote from the President of the United States. Now, I'm assuming he's backed away from that. I'm hoping he's backed away from that position. He's also at points said that you take out the families of terrorists. When you get these terrorists, you have to take out their families. Well, the Word of God is very strong on that. A son will not be punished for his father's sins. That's a part of God's laws. We don't punish, you know, if I break the law, if I rob a bank, you're not coming after my son. You're coming after me. I'm the one who suffers. So the Word of God is very, very clear on these things. And it tends to be tyrants that go beyond God's laws and want to bring a harsher form of justice than what the Word of God would lay out for us. Tyrants are like the original tyrants, I think of, and that was in Genesis chapter 4, where immediately you have Lamech who says, you know, Cain, God would have come after seven, but if anybody touches Cain, God would come after him sevenfold, but you come after me, I will come after you 70 times seven. And so Lamech ups the ante on God's standard of justice because tyrants do that kind of thing. Tyrants want to be like God. They want to be stronger than God. They want to be more sovereign than God and so forth and so on.
They don't want to be accountable to God.
Well, that's true, too. Tyrants don't trust in God. They want to bully people to get the information they want. They do not trust that God can reveal the secrets. Instead of trusting God and relying on his law, they become pragmatists. And then they'll violate every human right to get whatever they want. Isn't that what tyrants do, whether it be petty dictatorial tyrants or powerful tyrants that lead in the Soviet Union and bring about such devastation and horrific abuses of human rights? Tyrants believe that they only can establish absolute justice. They don't realize that God is the judge of the world and he will bring the enemies down. Absolute justice does not rely on man. When the fear of God, the reverence of God is the beginning of wisdom in politics and government, now your government officials will start making the right decisions and be careful not to overextend themselves when it comes to things like torture. And so, again, friends, you understand how important it is to elect somebody who fears God and will tell you that he fears God. And his testimony will indicate that he fears God. I warn people not to vote for people who do not fear God. That's so essential to those who will lead amongst the children of men. But so the worldview behind torture, I think, is simply the worldview that assigns sovereignty to the state. Ultimately, as Christians, we believe that God is sovereign, and God will bring every work into judgment. Now let's say that I wanted to become governor of the state of Colorado, Bill, and I want to eliminate every indication of murder, every abortion, every abortifacient pill. So I put cameras in every single bedroom. I bring in my soldiers and do blood tests, forced blood tests on every woman every single day in order to root out every single indication of the violation of the Sixth Commandment in the state of Colorado. Now, what's the problem with this story?
Well, you have broken other laws.
Oh, yeah. And I've created a police state.
Yes.
Well, I pretended to be sovereign. And God does not want us to incorporate a police state. He wants us to bring clear indications of criminal activity into a court of trial, and then there's two or three witnesses that will adjudicate the case, and of course the judge will adjudicate the case based upon those two or three witnesses, and then we determine whether or not some penalty needs to happen. But it can't, we cannot assume the sovereignty of the state. We cannot pretend to turn the government into a police state in which the government is supposed to be omniscient, because only God is omniscient. Only the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. So we have to trust that God is sovereign. God will bring every single work into judgment. And so the sovereignty of the state, displacing the sovereignty of God, will always create a tyranny. And the attempt to pretend to be sovereign over the individual to the ultimate degree will only lead to a tyranny. So again, the sovereignty of God over all things and the resting in the fact that God will bring every work into judgment is basic for every one of our leaders that we elect, whether Republican or Democrat. We must elect leaders that believe in the absolute sovereignty of God and realize the limitations that God has put upon us, the civil magistrate, by his rules, by his laws. And unless he realizes those limitations, unless he realizes that his power is limited by the jurisdiction laid out in the law of God, unless he realizes that he is not sovereign, only God is sovereign, and only God can bring every single work into judgment, then more than likely we're going to wind up with Republican tyrants or Democrat tyrants in the end. So the solution, my friends, is to teach the right worldview. I think that's the solution. Send your future governors and presidents to Worldview Academy and get the right worldview, realizing only God is sovereign and the jurisdiction of the state is limited under the laws of God.
Yeah, worldview matters in everything. Worldview
That's
matters.
Right. And it's scary to think about what happens to a nation that abandons God's laws and creates Republican tyrants or Democrat tyrants, as the case may be. So may that not happen to this country. I think the solution is to teach them to observe whatsoever the Lord has commanded us in his word. And let's be sure we equip the man of God for every single good works. I would encourage you to my book, Freedom, which discusses the freedom that we enjoy, the liberty we enjoy under God's laws. What is the limitation that God has placed upon human governments? What are those limitations? What is biblically defined freedoms? What would a state based on biblical standards of liberty look like? I lay out a biblical view of freedom and the history of the struggle for liberty in my book, Freedom, available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generation.org. And that book also has a study guide that goes with it if you'd like to buy the two together. So again, the book Freedom deals with a Christian view of the limitations on civil governments and how God's law establishes liberty for us. And that has been the basis of Western liberties, and that's why America has been one of the most God-blessed free nations on the face of the earth, because our founders understood that God's law was the basis for human liberties. And indeed, America became the capstone for the battle for liberty in the Western world over the previous 800 years since roughly the Magna Carta. So get a copy of the book Freedom at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org today. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.